of life. Drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. One more time. Oh Lord, feed your children as we stand here willing to eat from the table of life. Drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. Let us pray. Precious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning, that we have health and strength. And Lord, more than that, we thank you, we have a desire in our heart, Lord, that you might speak to us, that you might guide us by your Spirit, Lord, that you might draw us together unto you in your presence. Lord, we ask you would just bless each one now. And Lord, that we're missing many this morning. We pray that you would touch each one, Lord, for whatever their need, whatever their situation, Lord. Lord, that your mercy and grace would be upon them. We pray for Brother Richard, Lord, that you would continue to raise him up and give healing to his body physically and mentally, Lord, and in every way that he has need of, Father. Lord, for Brother Goomba on the mission field, Lord, that you would just be with him. Guide him and strengthen him, Lord, and give him great boldness and great anointing, Lord, to bring forth the word. Lord, may you just speak to our hearts now in the furtherance of this service as we give you the thanks and the praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated now. We're happy to be here. We're happy to see each one of you. And as always, we thank God. It's a privilege to come together. And we just want to lift up his lovely name. And so now I wanted to mention a couple of things here now. One was a mistake that I made on Wednesday night. I kept referring to a quote that Brother Branham was saying in Satan's Eden, and I just was I was looking at it wrong, and that's where he was saying, I told you a few Sundays ago, and I was saying that as he was referring to something he said several years ago, and he was, but that's not the way he was saying it. He was saying it that I had just mentioned this thing that had happened many years ago. I just mentioned it a few Sundays ago. And so he was repeating it again, and so I was saying it as if he was saying it the other way. And there was times he made statements, you know, he's saying the other day, and it could have been months, it could have been a year. So he said it like that sometime, and so I referred to it a couple times, and so I wanted to straighten that up. So you forgive me for that. Sometimes just didn't look at it close enough, and sometimes I'm focused on one part and not that, and then that's a mistake. So that happens. Now I wanted to ask also, and so we don't have everybody here, so we don't know what everybody's situation is, but can ask those of you here. We haven't had a dinner in a while, and I wanted to see if y'all would like to have a dinner next Sunday. How many of you that are here would be here next Sunday? Okay. All right. Those, I think, are you all in favor of that? That we hadn't got together and had some fellowship in a while. And so let's plan on that. I wish that I'd had it together sooner, and maybe we could have worked it out for today. But we'll let everybody know and try to make that arrangement. And so, okay, So now we want to get right into the message this morning. And I'm going to go back in the book of Jude and read. And so you see my title here. And so I'm keeping it on that same theme that he's talking about, eternal death, eternal separation, eternal fire. But I'm not, we're talking about judgment. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening. There is a judgment that's upon the world. And there comes a time in every age, of course, we think reality is that this redemption is only for the elected. And we've read those quotes. And so that's the only thing that's going to be saved is that which was in him before the foundation of the world. And so nothing else is going to come. And not one of his, he will not lose one of his. And that's one of the great statements that Brother Branham made in the Church Ages book. He said that that no matter how much we preach, no matter how much the demonstration of the Spirit, no matter how many gifts are there, we'll never be able to bring that group into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Right. It's not possible. And he said, on the same token, he said, there's no way that those on that side will ever be able to deceive you and pull you away from it. Amen. So he said it goes both ways. And so for one group, they're sealed in with Christ, and the other group, they're sealed out. And so there's nothing that they can do there, but the whole thing is God is bringing together this great drama, this great thing that he had in his mind that is playing out, and every person has their part. Every one of us has a part in it. You know, sometimes we look at the vastness of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes we look at the vastness of the world, or the United States and all the other countries, and we think, well, I'm just nobody. And in one sense we are. But in another sense, God put you here for a specific purpose.
Yes, sir.
Every single person has a purpose.
Amen.
And so you're going to fulfill that purpose. I don't care what you are, what stage you are. And in every age, God is going to pull out that group of people. And so he talked about in the days of Noah, he said it was eight people. There were just eight people, 120 years of preaching, and only eight people went into the ark.
Amen.
And I was reading just recently, Brother Branham was talking about the days of John the Baptist. And I know I've read it over the years, but I forgot about it or hadn't thought about it. And he was talking about in the days of John the Baptist, I think he said there were six people. He said there were six people in the days of John the Baptist. And I was like, what? And so, but he was referring to Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and his wife and Anna and Simeon. And he said, one was a minister, the two were a prophet and a prophetess. And so he was given each one's position. And so he said it like that. Then in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said there was three. He said four started out, but only three came out. Only three were delivered. And so it's always a small group. And so we expect that, we know that, and we're not trying to change that. We're satisfied in God's way, what God had in his mind, what God is doing. And so that's the thing that we want to get. So I want to go back. I'm going to read in Jude and in 2 Peter, and we read this in the beginning. And I'm just going to read where he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we read those quotes on Noah in those days, and then about the angels, and we read about him going into hell and preaching. And so here he's talking about there was a testimony. There was a testimony that was against them. And so that is also in every age. In every age. And David talked about it in the Psalms. I don't remember which one. Maybe I think it was around 119 or something. Somewhere way over in there. But he's talking about that testimony. And God always has a testimony that he's leaving. And that's your life is a testimony. And I know, especially you sisters, you've noticed that over the years. If you've been a Christian a long time, You see different reactions when you walk in a place. You see some people, they look at your dress and you dressing holy and being covered, and they look at that and they have disdain. Automatically they look at you like they don't even like you. And then you'll have other people that automatically they feel condemned. And you'll see them, they'll even drop their head. You'll see them there with no clothes on hardly, and they look at you and then they just turn their head and they go away. And so you see every kind of reaction.
Yes, sir.
See? So your life is always a testimony. Right. It's always a testimony. And so and you want to keep it that way. You want to keep that testimony unblemished. You want to keep that testimony for God.
Amen.
So I have a lot of scripture today, and so we may not get it all, but we'll get into it now here in Jude 1, 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, we know how that those two angels, they went down there, that the Lord stayed there with Abraham, with the elected. And one thing that Brother Branham mentions many times, he says that Abraham was already separated.
Yes,
that's the difference. People don't want to separate from sin. People don't want to separate from the world. They want to hold on to all those things. And so Abraham had already separated himself. He didn't need that. And so he was out there where he could be alone with God and not be caught up in all this other stuff. And so Brother Branham said that Lot, although he was called righteous Lot, and said it vexed his righteous soul daily, but he couldn't leave it. He couldn't let it go. And even when he was being delivered out of it, he wanted to go in these other cities. And what he didn't know is that all of those cities were being destroyed. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It was all those cities of the plains. They were all going down together. And so he was trying to find refuge in these places. And so that's people. People want to find refuge in a big group. They want to find refuge in a big church. They want to find refuge in something that is socially accepted. And that's a big one. That's a big one. People like that were socially accepted. That's where the most people, the way they believe and the way that they think. If you are a son or daughter of God,
yes,
you are going to worship God in a way that's called heresy to them.
Right.
You are going to be in a minority group. That is that your whole Bible's that way. You can't read this Bible and not see that.
That's right.
And so you have to overlook that. And that's why I say the people are saying we don't believe the Bible, or we put the Bible second or third or back. No, we believe the Bible.
Yes, sir.
The problem is they don't believe the Bible.
That's right.
And that's hard for some of those people. But the whole time they're arguing that the Bible is more important than this, it's because they don't believe that. If they believe that, then they would know this is the promise of the hour.
Yeah, yes,
and just like Jesus was the promise of the hour. If they had believed the Old Testament, they would have believed Jesus.
That's right.
That's the same thing, exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
If they would have believed Malachi chapter 3, they would have believed John the Baptist.
Right.
Huh? Mm-hmm. If they would have believed Isaiah, they would have believed the virgin birth.
Amen.
It's that simple. It's in there. Brother Branham said it's right in there.
Yes.
Yeah. That tells us everything we need to know.
Amen.
Yeah. It tells us. How are we going to know those seven thunders?
Right.
A mighty angel is going to come down.
Right.
He's going to speak those seven thunders.
Yes,
that's it.
Yep.
He's going to have a prophet on the scene. It's going to reveal all the mysteries of the Bible.
Right.
And then when the mysteries are finished, then that angel is going to come down and he's going to open the seals and reveal all of redemption.
Amen.
It'll be finished. It'll be finished. See? Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. And sometimes that's where we need to leave it. See? And these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. That's right. All right, I'm already... I don't know if it's the way I'm hitting this thing, but it's just lately it's been freezing up. All right, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsayings of Kor. Huh? These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now he's got a lot of description there, don't he? Huh? Yeah. A lot of description there. Clouds without water, carried about of the winds, just everything going everywhere. Trees whose fruit withereth and trees without any fruit at all. Yeah, twice dead, both naturally and spiritually dead. Yeah. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000. Of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that's it in every age. That's it in every age. Every age, they might think they're fighting you. They might think they're speaking against you. They're not.
Right.
They're speaking against him.
Amen.
I was reading and I put some scriptures in here for you to read if you want to in the book of Job. And it's there was the same thing. Of all the things that Job went through, of all the battles. And you know, the problem was that God had so, you know why Job went through all of that? All of that suffering. It was a testimony, yes. It was a testimony, and it's still a testimony today.
Amen.
But the thing was that Job's life was so righteous and so perfect that God wanted to show him off.
Yes, sir.
That God wanted to say, when the sons of God gathered together, and then Satan come too. Huh? Twice it says that. First chapter of Job, second chapter of Job. And when Satan come, God asked him, said, where have you been? He said, oh, I've been to and fro in the earth, up and down and all around and all over. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect and upright. Huh? What a man. What a man. And what he suffered. What he suffered for that righteousness, for that testimony, to give God that glory. And that's what it was. That glory was going to God.
Yes, sir.
And we talk about scripture, and I got some quotes here, Brother Brandon, talking about, we say that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's what we say. Brother Brandon said that was the biggest stumbling block he ever had when God took his daughter. Huh? He said he couldn't find any good in that. He couldn't see where that ever was going to produce good. He said he struggled with that. But something down on the inside made him say the same thing that Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Huh?
Amen.
That wasn't him. That was something down in there that took over. Huh? That's what it takes. Because this here sometimes, it takes a while before it gets it, before it can realize, understand those things. letting off the pressure. Oh, lead me to the rock, Lord. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The shelter in the time of storm. Lead me, oh Lord, lead me. I don't want to stay in this world. I don't want to be left here to be consumed with it. See, they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. Brother Rand brought this out really good in the seal book when the seals was breaking open. He talked about it when he was talking about the Armageddon, when he's talking about those spiritual battles, those things taking place, the denominations against the word. He said they're going to die by it. The word is a sword. And he said, they live by the word of God. He said, they're going to die by the word of God because they have rejected the word of God, although they're preaching the word of God. Right. And I got a quote here. Brother Branham said, the very God that the very word that they're depending on to save them.
That's right.
It's the same word that's going to destroy them.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
The
same God that brought them out of Egypt is the same God that destroyed them in the wilderness.
Yes, sir. That's right.
The same God that sent two angels down to Sodom and offered them to come out.
Right.
Did he do it?
Yes.
Lot went to everybody he could go to, everybody who would talk to him, all of his family, those friends, anybody that he thought would come. And he told them, you get ready. Let's go. Leave everything. Go with us. This place is going to be destroyed. Did they do it? They laughed at him. They mocked him. He was a testimony against him. See? Look at these people. He said, he called it, they that live for this world in this world will perish in the atomic blast. It's just atomic fodder. That's what they are. That's their purpose.
Right.
There's got to be somebody to fulfill that. That's what they're here for. See? Look at these people today on the streets. Look at them in the yards. Huh? You see them out there laying out there in the yard in their bikinis and whatever it is, all the things they have. What they want to show off. Huh? Look wherever they go. Yeah, they used to just do it in the yard. They started in the backyard. Then they got in the front yard. See, first they were hiding it. Then they were in the front yard. So when you drove by, you got to see. And then that wasn't enough traffic. That wasn't enough people looking. So now they just go right in town and into the stores and everywhere else with nothing on. And then when you look at them in amazement, wondering how they could do it, they call you a pervert.
Right.
They call you names that there's something wrong with you.
Yep.
They walk into the gym with those dressed like that, and then somebody looks at them, and you're a freak.
Yep.
They ought to be put in an insane asylum.
Yes, sir.
That's what Brother Branham said.
Yep.
But it's become so common, that people think there's nothing wrong with it.
Right.
There is something wrong with it.
Yes.
It's wrong.
That's right.
It's wrong. That's what's wrong. Brother Branham said when his mother was a little girl, if a woman dressed like that, they would put her in, they used to call them halfway house. It was an insane asylum. It's where they took people that were crazy. And nobody took their clothes off. So if you took your clothes off and you weren't ashamed, then they would put you somewhere where you weren't exposing yourself to the public.
Yes, sir.
For the sake of yourself and the public.
Right.
You know, there was a time in this country when these things first started. And there were police departments. There were police departments that would stop a woman on the street and make her put clothes on. Did you know that? There was a time that the police would stop these women coming out, showing their bodies. You know, there was a time when they were on the beach. You know, there were police on the beach that would arrest those women and make them go home and put clothes on. Try to do it now. No. It just starts slowly. And that's how it is. And that's why it's so deceptive. That's why it's so powerful. I consider myself slow. I pick up things slowly. I see other people and I marvel and I think they're blessed because they're so fast. They get it so fast. But I'm old now, and I started in mission work when I was young. And I remember, Brother Benjamin remembers. He can tell you. I can remember when the television, when the movie theater come to India. And you didn't hear, and I've said this many times over the years, but you didn't hear of rape. You look in the newspapers now, they're recognized for it. It goes global. The rapes and stuff that's happening, it's in the papers all the time. They didn't have it until the movies, the television and the theaters come in there and they begin plastering it on billboards. You never seen a man and a woman touch in public. I went to India for 20 years before I ever seen it. You didn't see it. They did not touch one another out in public. Their children didn't know nothing about those things until they were married. I said in the beginning, when I went to Kenya, the thing that marveled me the most, because I've been in America, I done seen all the naked women. The thing that marveled me was, you didn't hardly see a woman in a pair of pants. You didn't see it. That was a strange thing. You go into Nairobi, and the women were wearing dresses. And they dressed holy. They weren't dressed like the women are dressed today. Everything's tight, and now their shirts are cut so that their breasts are showing out to the world. They didn't do that then. They were covered up. Their shirts would come up and cover them. And it began from that first year, it began to fall away. I don't know why, but God let me be there and God let me see it. I seen it in India 20 years before, and then I seen that thing in Kenya. And how it began to fall away. And you go now and there's women in pants everywhere. There's women that wearing shorts. You didn't see that. 25 years ago, that was a rare sight in Kenya. Was it, brother? How old are you? 24, okay. So, you. But even as a kid, you didn't see a lot of that. You didn't see a lot of that. But it already started. It had already started. And really, when it comes in, it starts off slow, and then it's like a snowball going down the hill. It just goes. And that's exactly how sin is. You watch when people pull away from God. You watch them when they pull away from the Word of God. Then they have a wall up. They have a resistance to the revelation, to the Word of God. Remember, God is the Word.
That's right.
And if you're going to know God, you're going to have to know the Word. And it's not going to do you good. We said it over and over. It's not going to do you good to know that Noah had the Word. It's going to do you good to know the Word today. That's what we have to have. The Word today. And the Word today is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That He's here.
Amen.
That He has revealed all of the Bible's been made known. And then came those seven unknown thunders.
Yes, sir.
Those unwritten mysteries.
Amen.
Yes. That mighty angel came down and revealed the Word of God. The promise of the hour. That's what the Bible said would happen in this day.
Amen.
See? Look at these people on the streets. Look at them in the yards. Look wherever they go. You wonder what's the matter? They're pleasure seeking. Cigarette smoking. Drinking. Diving. Women immorally dressed. Knowing that they're committing adultery. Why? Because a woman that presents herself, this is the Bible, this is what Jesus said. A woman that presents herself is causing the man to look at her, and they are committing spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. She's a part of it because she dressed like that. She presented herself like that.
Right.
And he, because in his mind, he's as a natural mammal, as a natural man, he's looking at her, and the way she dressed is causing the desire.
Right.
And she's the one who's guilty.
Amen.
That's the Bible. Jesus said, you say, listen to this, you say, I'm just as clean as anybody. That's right. People, yeah, women get that idea. Women get that idea. Well, I never slept with another man. I never did this. I never did that. No, that's not what he's talking about.
Right.
He's not talking about that you didn't sleep with another. He's talking about the way you are showing your body. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her. This is how sacred a woman's body is in the sight of God.
Amen.
She has a responsibility. When that sinner answers for adultery, you'll be the one that presented yourself. Think of it now. You men who'd compromise the word of the living God for a morsel of a denomination. Shame on you. See? Dropping down to someday, your organization, your friends, that's persuading you out in the wrong way, even to your pastor, even will perish with the world if he's leading you, letting you live like that. Huh? Tell you nothing about it. Huh? They can either tell you that there's nothing wrong with it, and you can dress however you want, you can act however you want, you can do whatever you want. Or they cannot say nothing. Huh? That's the pressure that's on the preacher. That's the pressure. Is he not going to say nothing because somebody don't like it, or the people don't like it, or whatever it is? If he says something about it, then they're going to have an attitude toward him.
Mm-hmm.
Leave me out of it.
Right.
He's the one that called me to preach it.
Yep.
He's the one that told me I'm going to be responsible if I don't say it.
Yes, sir.
So the problem is Satan wants people to think that they're okay when they're fighting against it. And if it bothers you when the preacher says something about it, then that's Satan that's fighting you. That's Satan that's anointing you.
That's right.
I can't make anybody do anything, and I'm not trying to. No. What I am trying to do is water the seed.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
I want the seed to grow. And if it's a seed of God, it's going to love this.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Joe and Asenoth was here the other day, and I was preaching hard, and I said something about it. And because I have feelings. Yeah. I don't like hurting anybody. But when you feel like that's what's happening, then you feel bad. But you can't change it. You have an obligation to God. And so when the service was over and was greeting everybody, and Joe said, I appreciate it. I want you to keep bringing it just like that.
Amen.
Just like that. Amen.
Amen.
That's something on the inside.
Yes, sir.
That's right. If that son of God or daughter of God, that seed down in there, it loves the word. And anything that don't, it's expressing what it is.
Yes, sir.
And everything that is around it, it's testifying. Everyone that comes in here, you're testifying.
Amen.
Your life is testifying.
Yes, sir.
That's why we've got to stay yielded. Yielded to Him.
Amen.
So that I don't get in the way. I don't start expressing Don Johnson. I don't start putting my feelings. I don't start putting my way. No. I got to die some more every day, die some more. So that he is constantly the one who's expressing himself.
Yes, sir.
Brother Branham said, when you're born again, he said, it's not you no more.
Yes, sir.
You got to die.
That's right.
All your organizations, all your friends that are persuading you, encouraging you. I remember when we were down in Florida when we came in the message, when we first seen it, and we were just in a group. I was meeting in a home with two widow women and a preacher. And then Sister Rhonda started coming. And we were just a little group. That was it. And then those women finally went. Some other ones came in. Brother Richard came. Sister Edith came. And it was a time when nobody believed. There was no message churches around there. There was no message churches. You talk about a prophet and you was an oddball. You was strange.
Right.
And they looked at you that way and they talked about you that way. It's nothing now. You tell people about William Branham now, and there's a good chance they've heard of him. There's a good chance they've even been to a message church. But 40 years ago, no. And you can go back farther than that. Brother Holmes talked about in those days with the prophet. You might find one in a state, in a whole state. And there might be states without a message church. The people that were following the prophet. No, you were outcast. See? Your friends persuading you the wrong way. Your pastor, you'll perish with it. That's right. Tell you nothing about. Look at them priests who claim to be holy and sanctioned. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and his works you will do. And yet they were clean, huh? Upright men seemed to be. But they denied the living word. That's what people are doing. Anytime they have an idea of their own. And I used to hear this all the time as a young Christian, especially when we first come to North Carolina. I was a young man and trying to witness on the job over here, worked over here in a mobile home factory. And it was nothing but young men. It was just young men. And so there was drugs and everything. It was rough. It was just a rough place to work. And so you try to witness, to somebody, and they say, well, I'll tell you what I think. You don't hear it much anymore, but it's still out there. But I used to hear that all the time. You try to witness to somebody, I'll tell you what I think. And some of them boys were so arrogant, I said, God don't care what you think. God has told us what he wants.
Yes, sir.
He has told us who he is.
Right.
His word identifies him. His word identifies his nature.
Amen.
His word expresses who he is.
Yes, sir.
Because his word is living. It's alive. See, the prophet, they denied the living word. They had a form of godliness, the prophet told them. The very God that you serve, he will consume you. The very one, see? And he did it. And he did do it. See, that's right. Paragraph 100. Now, let me say this tonight. The very God that America claims they believe, the ones that this country, this great Christian country, what it used to be called, a Christian country, huh? Yeah. We were known around the world. This was a Christian country. It isn't no more Christian than nothing, than the churches are.
Right.
Those churches aren't Christian. No. They don't believe him.
That's right.
They deny. They have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof.
Amen.
The very God that they claim to believe in will be the very God that will sink her beneath the sea. She'll burn like an eternal fire. Huh? Why? Because of rejection. Rejection. Because God has gave a testimony of truth. God has gave a manifestation of truth. A testimony against their ungodly living, their ungodly ways. God has given it. She'll burn like an eternal fire. The whole world and the Christian world, so-called, living in the way that they do, hugging on to creeds and things like that, and denying God. Huh? No wonder. No wonder the revival died out. Every time God sends a revival, there is a great fire that sweeps through a country. There's a great outpouring that comes upon the people and a great anointing upon the people. And then after that, you know, it's like the newness wears off. Like they say, the honeymoon's over. Huh? Then what happens? Well, no, see, my Bible says such and such and such and such. Now, I got a quote here that says such and such and such and such. That's exactly where it goes wrong. That's where it goes south. They're all excited to start off with. All excited. And then, it is not long, they go the other way. That's right. They go right back to the idea they had before they heard the revelation spoke. That's right. It's not easy. I mean, it's real easy to get caught up in that. It's easy. And we can do it. We can read the message today and still have that veil. And still have those old ideas that we had. That we took what some preacher said or what somebody else said. Yeah. It's got to be every day with God. That's right. It's got, Brother Branham said, we need to ask God for revelation more than anything else.
That's right.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Every time you pray, what do you ask for the most? Huh? We got lots of needs. We all got needs. Which ones are we concentrating on the most? No wonder the revival died right out. They got to a certain spot and then they went to bringing in this and bringing in that and bringing in millions of dollars in new educational buildings and things like that when it never was ordained of God to do so and yet preach the gospel. Now, if I say that, if I preach that, if I go over, and matter of fact, I have said this before. I had a guy one time. It was somewhere western, and I can't remember if it was around Kisumu or Kasee, somewhere in that area there, and this brother had invited me, and Brother Goomba went with me one time, and the only thing that they really was treating me really well, and I went and stayed with them, and you had to walk a long way. You couldn't drive the car from the house, so you had to walk a couple miles, and it was just uphill. The first mile was just gradual, you know, going up. And then the next mile was going up. It was just, you're going up the hill. And so every time it rained, it was like days and days before that ever hardened enough before it could be drove on. And so it was, we had to park way down and walk. And so by the time you got there, you were just wore out. And so this brother, he was so on me, they wanted to build a church. And so he just kept on and on and on. And I thought we were making good progress in the revelation, you know, and they were starting to accept the message. And then one day I gave him a quote. And I said, Brother Branham talked about we don't have that the building the churches and building the buildings and doing all of that is not the main thing. That not that you can't do it, not that there's anything wrong with doing it, not that. But when all your focus is on that, and you don't have any focus on the Word, And so as soon as I said that, he interpreted that was that, well, this, we're not going to get money for our building from this guy. So they didn't want to hear the word anymore. They didn't want to hear the revelation anymore. So that finished that. So what's more important? What's more important? Who are you depending on? Huh? If you get in that word, God's going to meet your needs. He's going to answer your prayers. He'll do it. Huh? But when you don't want the word, then you're going to have to go find a man to fill in. And here, the churches have taken in millions and millions and millions, and they've made their great buildings, and we would consider that today such a success. Just, wouldn't we? Huh? If we just all of a sudden had $1 million or $10 million, we would count it as success and blessings that God had blessed us, and we could build a big building, and we could build another building and another building. When it never was ordained of God to do so. And yet preach the word. Preach the gospel. Those things are hard. Those things are hard. The problem is they're putting one ahead of the other. Put the word first and then let God take care of the other. The scripture said, I would that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Is that right?
Right.
So prospering is not the problem. Amen. It's the soul that's not being taken care of. It's the soul that's not being fed. That's where the problem is. Listen, back to the, this is in Hebrews 12, in verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath promised. Now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. See? As of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's right. When he shakes, the only thing's going to be there is that which is eternal. See? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. See? For our God is a consuming fire. Now, I wanted to put that in there. I'm not interested so much about talking about that eternal fire or that consuming fire or whether God is or isn't. I'm focusing on what's going to go be burned and what's not going to go be burned, and why it's going to be burned and why it's not going to be burned. That's what I'm concerned about. But he's going to say it one more time in Deuteronomy. He mentioned, I think, consuming fire 3 times in the scripture, and twice was in Deuteronomy, and then once in the New Testament. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. That's the promise. In that day, for the children of Israel, that eternal fire, that consuming fire, was going to go before them. And the same in the days of Sodom. And the same in this day.
That's right.
The same in this day. The same in Paul's day. Now, in the message, perseverant. And he's talking about Moses here. And Moses, he was a man that his whole life was shook up. Really, his whole life. You say, well, he had it easy. Well, I don't know how easy that was. He was at a time he was in torment. Brother Branham said he sat in the window of the palace and he looked out at his people. Yeah. And he looked around at discomfort, everything. And you see them being built, beat and starving, and he had all that he wanted in abundance. And said he counted that reproach more than all the riches of Egypt. Because he had it all. It was all his. It was his. He was in line for it. But he counted that out there in the mud, out there being beat, out there starving. He counted that greater than all the riches of Egypt. That takes something on the inside moving. He went as a grown man, wondering about this God. He was raised in a house of idols. Huh? His people were out there, believed a different God. And he didn't know, because he never met either one of them. The reality. He didn't know who God was, but he wanted to know who God was. And he was looking for him. And when he ran, he found him on the backside of the desert. This God that he had heard about, this God he'd wondered about, this God that he was trying to find, well, he was waiting for him. And when he found him, he got a revelation. He got something that changed his life forever. Forever. Moses had come in the presence of God. Moses heard his voice in a miracle sign. He knowed he was a consuming fire. And here he is in the pillar of fire, back in a bush. All of his education, all of his theology left him. Huh? Back there, it wasn't even under the Holy Ghost. It wasn't even under the new birth. And all of his intellect left him. All of his learning left him. All of his education left him. All the church teachings left him. That's what it's saying. Amen. He knowed one thing. There was a God and he had his orders. And a crooked stick was good enough. Not millions of dollars. Right. Not big buildings. Not great planes. Not great all of that. I'm a man. I would love to have a plane. Yeah. You don't think, 40 years of preaching, you don't think I'd sit on a plane thinking the dream? You have your own plane. Go when you want to. Have comfort. Not sitting back here in the back, all this noise, all this comfort. You're sitting between two people. No, I thought about it. It sounds really good. Brother Branham said, we ought to ride. We ought to ride in the economy. And I'm not, and trust me, I'm not preaching anything against first class. If you can afford it, I'd say go for it if you can afford it. But he made the statement. I'm just saying he made the statement. But those things will get you sidetracked so fast. When you got money to just do everything and anything, and when there's no struggle,
that's right.
I'm telling you, it begins to cause you problems.
Yes,
as much as you think the struggle is the problem, it's not. That's God getting you depending on Him.
Yes,
God don't need money. He doesn't need money. You know, we're the ones that are constantly thinking we got to have money, and money for this and money for that. Money for this, money for that. If I had money, I'd do this. I don't know, you know, we don't have the big billboards around here, but if you go to Charlotte, they changed the Powerball some few years ago. They used to, it'd get so many $1 million and somebody would win it. It never got, I don't think it maybe might have hit 500 one time or something. I don't know. I don't remember. But 1.5 billion. Somebody just won $1.5 billion. And when I was working in Charlotte, I'd pass that sign every day. I'd go right by it. I'd watch it just growing by the tens of millions. And Satan's saying, couldn't you use that? Couldn't you use that? Huh? You'd use it for God. You'd use it for the mission. You'd use it for this. Sure. But God don't need that. God enjoys doing it without that.
That's right.
Yeah. God enjoys us sacrificing to send somebody. Did you know that?
Yes.
Huh? Yeah. It's going to take money to buy that plane ticket. But God puts it on the hearts of the believers to send somebody. That's right. Somebody's going to sacrifice and get the job done. And God's going to lead who to do it and who not to do it. Moses had come in the presence of God, heard his voice, a miracle sign, knowed he was a consuming fire, and here he is in the pillar of fire in the back, in a bush. And all his education, all that, 45. Don't make any difference how many trained men Egypt had. Any of these things didn't mean a thing to Moses. He had been in the presence of God. He was perseverant. He is going down to take over against shields and trained men by the tens of thousands with a crooked stick in his hand. Praise be to God. Huh? Stop him if you can. There is nothing can stop him. See? He did it. He went down and he took over because he was perseverant. That's right.
This gets worse and worse.
Okay. I just lost it. I don't understand why. I guess where it won't scroll. So then if I hit it and I try to use the arrow, then it makes it go away. So what I'm going to do here. I'm going to close it, and I'm going to go back and open it again, and I can read it right up there, but I'm going to, so where, was it 45? Okay. All right, maybe I'll just stay with this arrow now. All right. So don't make him, how many said there's nothing can stop him. And he did it. He went down and took over because he was perseverant. When he absolutely knowed that he had been in the presence of God and he had heard the voice of God out of the presence of God. And not only the voice, but it was a scriptural voice. That's right. There's all kind of voices. Check it with the Word. Praise be to God. All right, now, how many times did he say that? How many times in that paragraph? About five times. He knew he had been in the presence of God. And brother, when you are born by the Word of this day, then you know you have met God. Because you know he's the Word. You know he's the revealed Word. And you know that the Spirit of God is living in you. That's right. Now, we're going to 2 Peter. This is, we also read these early on, but this I'm just reading now from where he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah on. Okay. Now, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, see, unto those that should live ungodly, that those that after should live ungodly. So that was an example of the eternal fire of God coming in judgment against those people, against
the way that they were living. And we got in Jude how filthy they was, and how the filthy in the flesh and those the desires of those people. See? And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. See, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. If you follow the book of Peter and you follow Jude, looks like they heard the same sermon somewhere and they're both preaching it. Maybe they heard Paul. They're using a lot of the same terminology. So they probably spent some time together and these things are right along. And these, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. What was the madness? Huh? That he was going against the word of God. And that's the madness of the people today. Claiming to worship the same God, claiming the same sacrifice, claiming the same everything, and denying the power of God, denying the revelation of the hour. That's the madness. That's the insanity of the people. Amen. These are whales without water, clouds that are carried about with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. See? For when they speak great swelling words, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. That's right. Oh my. Now, this is, and this message serves, we would see Jesus. He's still talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this, he's going to take a part of the scripture. Let's read paragraph 50. You say, where's about, Brother Branham? All right, I'll give you in one scripture right now in closing. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. See? Is that right? Let's take Sodom. See? See what he did? In Sodom, Lot had separated himself, a lukewarm believer, and he went down into Sodom and had built him up a nice reputation down there. But Abraham stayed out of Sodom and lived according to the promise that God had given him. See? That's right. So he had already separated himself. And I can remember as a young Christian many years ago, and I can remember the first time that I read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in those days, we didn't understand that. We always preached it like that, as it was in the days of Sodom, they were marrying and giving in marriage and going to and fro and doing all the things. And that's as much as we've seen about it, because we hadn't yet seen that Brother Branham had said that the real nugget there, the real revelation there, is that in the days of Sodom, God came down in flesh and visited with Abraham.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And we didn't get, that was a long time before we got that.
Yeah.
We were a long time, we were just preaching it just like the Bible said, you know, and they're marrying, giving in marriage, doing all, eating, drinking, doing all this sin, all this filth. And in those days still, even though the homosexuality was growing, it wasn't so much. And so we'd read those scriptures about those men of the city. And I think that this, in, as a young Christian, this was one of the most profound things that hit me. And the reason was, is when these men came to his house, to Lot's house, that first of all, Lot offered his two virgin daughters. And so, and that was really, that was a double whammy for me, because I'm thinking, okay, these men are they're men. Okay, they can take care of you. He's going to sacrifice his daughters. And I'm thinking, who could do that? First of all, who could do that? Who could sacrifice their daughters to these evil, evil men? And I just couldn't comprehend it. And the second thing I couldn't comprehend was that these men would reject two virgins. That they wanted the men. And that was just as big as a... I couldn't comprehend it. I just thought, how? What in what mindset could anybody do either of those things? And it was just something that it really baffled me for a long time. It was a respect to know that these were men of God. That these were men of God. And in that day, it was very much, unfortunately, the women were just made for a purpose and could be sacrificed. I mean, I don't know how else to put it, but unfortunately, that's how it was. And so he was willing to sacrifice them to protect these men of God. And so... but he found out that these men of God didn't need any protection.
Yeah, right.
That they were actually going to save him and his family.
Right.
And so God will make the way. But his respect to God was big in that situation. But the other thing is, it showed how great the perversion was of the men of that day, of that hour, that the perversion in their minds was, Brother Branham said, that, and he said that same thing returned in this day, that they've leaving off the natural use of the woman and gone into a perversion. And that's exactly what's happened. And they, I don't know what the numbers are or how many today or what, but if you go by how they got it posted everywhere, and all over the media and everything, you would think they're the majority. But I don't believe that they are. I don't believe that they are. But I know that it's big, and I know that it is such a perversion. And Satan has promoted it in such a way that... there's only one thing. No matter what it is, it always comes back. It always comes back to money. And so... the politics are so filthy rotten now that they're sacrificing the nation. They're sacrificing the people. They're sacrificing the children. They're sacrificing everything for their political gain. Listen to this. Now, there's always three classes of people in every meeting. See? I'm sorry, did I skip one? No, that's right. Okay, every meeting has them. Every city has them. Every church has them. That is unbelievers, make-believers, and believers. See? That's exactly right. It's always been that way. And it is yet today. Every congregation, every assembling together, even when the sons of God came up before God, There he was. Who was? Satan. And when's he talking about? He's talking about in the days of Job. And you read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, and there there was a meeting. There was a day that the sons of God came to gather. And here comes Satan right along. And so God presents his son and talks about how great he is and how perfect he is and how righteous he is. And Satan says, yeah, just that's because you give him everything. And so what's the first thing that happens? Four messengers come to him. And as the first one is telling him, all of something has died. All of his camels or something has died. Another one arrives and tells him all of his children have died. Another one arrives and tells him all of his, some more animals have died. Another one arrives at the same time as that one's finishing up, telling him all of his crops have been burned up or whatever. Everything, he loses everything in about 4 minutes, 5 minutes. As soon as one finishes talking, the next one comes, and the next one comes, and the next one comes. And you know what he said? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Then what happened? In chapter 2, there was another meeting, and the sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan come. And he said, have you noticed my son? Huh? He didn't fight. He didn't rebel. He didn't say anything against me. He still gave me glory. He said, oh, but touch him. Just touch his skin. Touch his bone. Touch him. And what did he do? He did. He said, do anything, but don't take his life. So he scraped boils from his head to his feet. It was just a couple verses later, and his wife told him, curse God and die. Just die the death. After that, his three friends show up. Is that right? His three closest friends. And they were all very deep in the word, very deep, deeply religious, very dedicated to God and to the word of God and to the life of God. And they show up, and what do? They spend 7 days on the ash heap with him. Never utter one word. They never utter a word. 7 days they sat there and put ashes on their head to encourage him, to support him. And then it's just too much. After some time, it's just too much to think, especially for those Jews who are completely in the natural. It's just too much. But we have the same thing today. You look at something's going wrong, something's happening, you sinned. You're having these hard times because you sinned. You got something hiding. You're not telling us. What is it? And they went on and they went on and they went on. And he's telling them, I don't have any hidden sin. I've stood for God. I'm standing for God. And he continued on for about 30 chapters. This one condemning. And then he would answer. And then that one condemning. And he would answer. And it went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, in the end, the last chapter, God told every one of them, he said, that's my man. Amen. And if he don't pray for you, huh? Yep. He said, I've got it against every one of you. You haven't just put him down. You haven't stood for me. You have rejected me. And he said, you bring those sacrifices and he's going to offer them for you. He's going to pray for you. Or you're going to be judged. And they did. But what a trial it was. What pain and agony he went through. How long? I don't know how long it was. But I'm telling you, it was a long, drawn out thing. But in the end, you know, in the beginning, he had seven sons and three daughters. And in the end, God gave him seven sons and three daughters. Again. And then doubled all of his animals. He had like 500 donkeys. He gave them 1,000. He had like so many. He had 7,000 of something. Maybe sheep or something. I don't know what it was. Gave him 14,000. I think he had a thousand, so many thousand camels, he doubled that. Doubled everything he had. And restored him back to that place where the people respected him and looked up to him. Because everybody turned against him. And sometimes God lets that happen for a purpose. You've got to stand where God put you. And just because people are talking, people are saying this, people are thinking that, you stand on the Word. Amen. Don't leave the Word for somebody else. Don't leave the Word because now you're out of the social group. Now you're out of everybody's acceptance. Amen. No, God put you over there for a reason. To strengthen you and His union. Amen. That's what He wants. He's strengthening that union. That's what He did with Job. And it was painful and it was hard. But He made that union so strong. And then it was a testimony. It was a testimony to all of those who thought He was a sinner. To those who thought He had done some secret sin and that He was against God. And they fought Him and fought Him day in and day out and day in and day out. His closest friends. His closest people. God lets it happen. Now, you're going to drop down now. I put the first and second chapter, and I put the last chapter. And you, if you want to look at it, it's there. But it's about 40-something chapters. Yeah, it's 42 chapters. Quite something. I hadn't read it in a long time, but I skimmed through it this morning. And paragraph 51, sirs, we would see Jesus. So we find out here that in the type of Sodom, in the type, in the testimony, in the example that Sodom is putting forth. Dropping down, notice where, yeah, just keep going down till you get to the quote. There you go. All right. Now, notice, see? We're a doomed people. Or the world is. The church is not. In other words, the church is, but the bride is not. Huh? The world is, but not the bride. See, thank God that there's a remnant. See? Now notice the last sign that Sodom received. He had been with Abraham all along, but one day, just before the burning of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find out that they had a lot of perverts down there. Huh? Yeah. Look at the nations today, see? Every thought on a man's heart was evil, till they were perverting themselves in sexual affairs, so forth. See? Is that right? That's what we were just talking about, and that's where it was. And Brother Branham made this statement similar to this back in the 60s. I'm pretty sure it was in the 60s, could have been in the 50s. But he said, when he was a boy, and I'm sure these other countries, they've seen the same thing. But when he was a boy, the filthiness of the conversation. In other words, when a bunch of men got together, they didn't just talk about filthy things with women and such as that. And Brother Branham said, because when he was a boy, a young boy, he said, and the ages before, he said, it wasn't like that. He said, but now, it's coming to a place that it's constantly the thoughts of men's minds, they're just talking filthy, and they're talking sexual filth, and they're talking about perversion. And it's like, that's all they can think. They see a woman, they have bad thoughts. They think bad things. They say bad things. And that's what he's talking about. And it has grown from there until the perversion that we see today. Until we see all the transgender stuff and people's minds are so weak. They're so weak till it's like they think that they have to support this. They have to support it. And the thing for us is we know it's insanity.
Yes, sir.
That's the bottom. We know it's insanity. Amen. So when you hear one of these commentators out here, and one of them is saying, well, you know, a man can have a baby. And the other one's saying, there's no such thing. And the other one's saying, oh, yeah. I know men that have. No, you don't.
Right.
You know? And it's like, they're not even in their right mind. They're intellectually corrupted. Because for whatever reason, it's just either the anointing of Satan or they're caught up in this thing to be accepted socially in a political arena or some other way.
Right.
Somewhere there. But it all comes down to Satan. It all comes down to Satan.
Yes, sir.
So that woman that had a baby, she's a woman. Or that what you're calling the man having a baby, she's a woman.
Right.
If she had if he had a baby, he's really a her.
That's right.
Because there ain't no man having a baby.
That's right.
And there ain't no place that a Christian is going to accept that idea.
That's right.
They're not going to do it.
Amen.
Paragraph 52. Notice, there were three that came up to meet Abraham, looked like men, dust on their clothes, and professed that they were strangers, see? And two of them went down to preach to Sodom, trying to find 10 people, right? That's when Abraham finally gave up. He started at 50, and he went to 40, and he went to 30, and all the way down to 10. And he thought, well, surely Lot's got 10 people in his family, because all of the daughters and daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws and all of this stuff, he said, he's going to get 10. Okay, so we're safe. Well, he couldn't even get all of his family. Isn't that something?
Amen.
See, they're closed, professed. Two of them went down to preach. Remember, went down to Sodom, the lukewarm church and a modern Billy Graham and so forth, down in Sodom. Preaching the gospel, see, blinding the people by the gospel. See, that's what the evangelist Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and many of these great men of God has did. Did you hear what he said? He's calling them men of God. He's calling them preachers of the word. He's calling them preachers. But what is he doing? He's saying they blinded them.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
With what? A modern gospel. A modern idea. Not calling them out of sin. Not telling them we're going to go to hell and those things. No. Just telling them that if they confess Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved. Well, that's the word, but that's not all the word.
That's right.
That's a part of the word.
Yes, sir.
And you can't take that part and leave the rest off, because then that's not going to work.
Amen.
So they're blinded. They're blinded to the truth. If you come along and you say, we come along preaching this message, and we're preaching that you've got to die to the things of the world. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. You come and you preach that a woman is not to come to the pulpit and preach to handle the word of God. She's not to usurp authority over a man. If you're going to stand on those things, and you're going to say a woman should not cut her hair, you're going to tell a woman she's going to not wear pants, she's going to wear a dress, and she's going to cover her body properly. Huh? And then you got another preacher who's got big churches, big groups of people, it's very popular, everybody loves him, and he said, no, those things don't matter. What matters is that you accept Christ. And that you believe on the Lord. See? You just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saved. God don't even care about those things. See the difference? So that other preacher now has blinded them to what you're preaching. What you're trying to tell the people, those preachers have blinded them to think that they're saved without coming all the way to Christ. Without believing all of the Word of God. That's what the evangelist Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, many of these great men of God, has did. They've shook the people. This nation has been shook. See? And the world knows about it. See? That's right. By the great ministry of these God-given men, shook the nation with their ministry. See? But remember, the word church means called out. Abraham was separated himself from all of that stuff. I don't know how many presidents that Billy Graham was able to preach the inauguration, because he was the number one preacher, most accepted socially, and he wasn't pulling people to a church. He went in, and churches would cooperate with him because they all stood to gain some members. That's what they would just go, and he would preach, and then those preachers could try to bring as many to their church as they could. And so that was okay. The problem with Brother Branham was he was trying to get them to Christ. And when they come to Christ, then they wanted to go where the eagles were being fed.
Yes, sir.
And those preachers knew it. Okay? They knew it. They knew there was churches around that didn't want nothing to do with denominations, didn't want creeds, didn't want dogma, didn't want none of that stuff. So the one that stayed behind and talked to Abraham, see, which Abraham called him Lord. And that was God. And I know you might disagree with that, but look, see, look what the scripture says. Abraham was the one talking to him, called him capital, L-O-R-D, Elohim, Lord God. That's right. Huh? Lord God, Elohim. See, it's actually, it's Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. Because you look in Genesis 1, God, the Elohim, God created. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2, what is it? Lord God created man. Lord God. Lord God. The Lord God said. The Lord God did. The Lord God. Huh? All of a sudden it changed. It went from just Elohim to Jehovah Elohim. He had made man in his image. Something changed.
Yes.
Something changed. He made man in his image after his likeness. What was he doing? Huh? He was Elohim. See? I'm sorry. Abraham fed him the meat of a calf, the milk of a cow, butter and cakes, and he ate it. He was Elohim. See? What does Jesus refer to? Now watch. We're gonna skip 53. Okay, I've done it again. We were doing pretty good there. It didn't ask to save it that time. Okay, I know our time is getting short here. But give me just a few minutes here. I want to finish something here. So, now, what did Jesus say? In paragraph 54. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The same thing. God manifested in the flesh of his people. See? Not angels coming down. No. But men. Born of the Spirit of God. Right? Is that what happened in Sodom? It was men. Brother Random said that God created a body and he entered into it.
Yes, sir.
To meet Abraham. And he said, but he made another body and another body, and those two angels went into him.
Right.
So this was three men. They were in flesh bodies. Amen. God in flesh. See? Born, let's see. Born of the Spirit of God,
with eternal life. I'm sorry, I keep losing my place here. I'm going to back up and we're going to read it again. See, what did Jesus, paragraph 54. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. The same thing God manifested in the flesh of his people. Not angels coming down, see, but men. Born of the Spirit of God with eternal life within their bosom. Huh? Performing and doing the same thing. I'm sorry, I jumped all the way back to the front. It's her coming. See, eternal life within their bosom, performing and doing the same thing that angel did there at Sodom. Sirs, we would see Jesus. If he's alive today and was in this church, he would do the same as he did then. And this is the closing of the Gentile age, see? The prophet said there'll be a day that could not be called day or night, but in the evening time it would be light. Now we're going to read in Mark, and then we're going to read one more place in the message, and we're going to close. So, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet. For a testimony, what? A testimony against them. That's right. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now he's sending them out and he don't want them to take anything. He wants them to be dependent on the Spirit and the Spirit moving on the people that they're going to take care of them, to feed them, to whatever they have need of. Don't even take 2 coats. Just go and let me supply the need. And then that's going to be a testimony against them. And if they reject that, shake the dust. Shake the dust. What was one of the things in that day, everywhere they went, their sandals, their feet were dirty. That's why they had somebody at every home that would wash your feet. Because when you're traveling, your feet are all dirty. And that's you find that in other countries when they don't have the sidewalks and everybody don't have cars, their feet's dirty when they get somewhere. And so that's a common thing. And it's just from the circumstances there. And so don't take none of that with you. Don't take anything that applies to them. Separate yourself from them. See? And they went out, see, and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Praise be to God. Now, this is a message I know in 1960, and this is where Brother Branham was talking about all things working together for good. And I'll leave this with you. And he refers to his family dying. Paragraph 88. You say, Brother Branham, I'm sitting here waiting for the prayer line. God's working that just exactly for the good. Huh? Why was that precious little boy the other day stricken blind when he was born? That God might get glory and turn a city upside down. Sure. God knows what he's doing. God knows. And he puts us on the ash heap in order to show us his glory. So this morning I say this, friends, after 31 years of ministry, after 31 years of toils on the field, I want to make my testimony to this. Huh? He's going to share with us the things from his heart. I have seen disappointments. I have seen the time I've asked for things and cried for things and begged for things and failed to get them. But if I just wait patiently on God, then I know that it works just exactly right, comes out just exactly right, does just exactly the right things. Why? Because God is working it to His glory and His honor. When I lost my little baby, little Sharon, that was the one thing that stumbled me. I said, how can that be for the good? How can it be for the good? And months later, when I seen her standing there in all of her beauty of a young girl, speaking to me, standing by the side of that old wagon broken down there. You remember, he had the vision of the wagon, the prairie schooner, and his wife and his daughter was there. And he met her again in her grown up. He had only known her as a baby. Huh? See, and I knowed, and she was speaking to me by the side of that old wagon broken down there. And I knowed if she would have lived, she might have turned out wrong. God had to take her while she was tender and sweet. Now you say, well, we believe He predestinates all and He couldn't lose a one. He didn't lose her. He made sure He didn't lose her. That's exactly what He's talking about. He made sure that she didn't get sidetracked. And He realized that where she was a million times better than being here.
Amen.
That she actually was in a better place. So He said, God had to take her while she was tender and sweet. I know I'll see her again. I know I shall see her. I know it beyond any shadow of doubt. I think of my wife of 22 years old, taken just merely a girl, a little mother there. And when the papers give a headline here, young mother of Reverend just died. How my heart bled. I didn't know what to do. But today, I know it was all working for my good. I know the life had to be ground. This is what we don't want. Brother Branham said many times, different ways, he said, what we need is a humbling. We need to be humbled. We need God to humble us. See, I know the life had to be ground, see, and twisted and squeezed to get what in it was out. There was too much Branham in there. Had to be squeezed out. Before God could make Himself known. Huh? There's too much of you in you. Huh? And we feel that way sometimes. If I can just get me out of the way. See, till God had to squeeze it all out through trials. While that squeezing was coming on, it's hard. But after a while, the skies clear back and you see the purpose of God. Then you cry. Huh? Just like Job did. I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the last days He'll stand on the earth. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See, these little girls and things are just for a moment. They fade and pass away. But they're only done for your good. See, these little trials and things. I'm sorry. These little trials and things, they're just for a moment. And they fade and pass away. They're only done for your good. See, let us remember that. That God would get glory. That's right. Praise be to God. Amen. And so we're halfway. So, but we just think what He's saying.
Amen.
Just think what He's pointing us to a separated, dedicated life with God and Him alone. It's what He wants.
Yes, sir.
And He'll test everything around you. He'll test everything that's dear to you to make sure that He's first. And when that's settled and that's tried and that's true, then all those other things can take their place. I tell you, I
looked at the prophet's life, I always thought the Lord was so hard on him. When he took his wife, he took his child, and how did he preach? He'd work all day, and he'd come in the evening and eat, and he'd go out and stay out sometime to 2 and 3 in the morning. He would go preach on the street corner. And then when everybody's gone home, then he would start to the hospitals. And back in those days, you could go in any time. It's not like now you got certain hours. He'd go in the hospitals, and he'd go from room to room to room. It didn't matter whether he knew him or not. He was there witnessing and preaching and praying for the sick. Think. Said he'd come in at 3 in the morning, slop in the chair, not even go to bed. Sleep a couple hours and get up and go back to work. And then you just think, I don't know, because I feel so insufficient and so worthless myself, to think the life that he lived, the testimony that he gave. His life was such a testimony to us. Let us follow that. Let us surrender all. Let us give our best for God in everything. And let us die. Let us get us out of the way. He said there was too much Branham in there. Oh, help us. Let us stand together. Amen. Brother, I'm going to have you come and sing a song. And then you can pray or whatever you want to do. We love you. We appreciate you. Continue to remember Brother Goomba, Brother Richard, the many that were missing today. Let us just pray one for another.
Amen. You know, you enjoyed that. He spoke to me this morning. Amen. That's for sure. I know he spoke to everyone, but really hit home with some things that for me. And it made me think that the scripture, he said, all that was given to him would come to him. And he's not going to lose the one of them. I know he mentioned that. I don't know what to sing. I surrender all. Saying, you know, it's just so much better when he does it, when he can take and make something out of nothing. You know, he talked about having all the money, and makes me think about the building out here, and it made me think, and I just want to do this and do this and do this and make decisions and go down paths that I shouldn't go. And I felt like that he laid that on my heart to do, and I know it's not nothing that I can do, and yet I'm trying to make something happen, and I'm trying to make something happen. And the whole time he's like, if he gave you the vision, if he laid it on your heart, then that was always him going to be doing it anyway.
That's right.
And when you get in the way, then sometimes he just has to correct you a little bit, and let you know that it's him. And it's for his glory, and it's not for anything else. And to let him take nothing and make something great, you know, and apply that spiritually. Don't apply that to a building or something natural, but he's working through man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly appreciate you speaking to us this morning, Lord, and Lord, turning us away from our own idea and our own trying, Lord, is as sincere as we feel in our hearts, Lord, that we want to do something, that we think we can do something, Lord. And Lord, we get in your way so many times, Lord, if we'll just surrender it all, like the song says, and just let you do the work, Lord, let you make it happen in your time and in your way, Lord, and for your kingdom, Lord, and for your glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender to your will, Lord, and to, as the brother talked about, what we pray for the most, Lord, and made me think about, Lord, what I seem to ask for the most, Lord, and Lord, I want revelation, Lord, and I'll admit, Lord, and before you, obviously, Lord, and before the congregation, it's not always the first thing I ask for, Lord. I think I might be asking for something good, and to the flesh it may seem good, Lord, but revelation is first and foremost at all things, Lord. And Lord, if we can get that, Lord, we know that it's you working, Lord, and we know that it's you making the thing happen, Lord. And everything else after that, Lord, we know it's you, Lord. And help us to surrender that, Lord. Help us to trust that you have your hand in all things, Lord, and that you're working the work, Lord, and that you're manifesting it, Lord. And we appreciate you speaking to us this morning, Lord. We appreciate the correction this morning, Lord. And Lord, we want to make you proud. We want to be a good servant. Forgive us of our shortcomings, Lord. Lord, as we go from this place, you know the needs. You know each heart, Lord. And ask that you come on the scene, Lord. Be with our brother, Goomba, as he's on the mission field, Lord. Continue to strengthen him and guide him, Lord. Those that are not feeling well in the flesh, Lord, Lord, you'll give them the faith and the revelation to know, Lord, that their healing is paid for. That they just reach out and grab a hold of the horns of the altar, Lord, and trust in you. Lord, we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.